and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for this morning's sermon text is recorded in Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians, chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is God's word. In the name of our Savior Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, every human being has some sort of compass for navigating his, her way through life. For many, it's a religion, a sense of God or gods and that divine being's priorities and how we measure up or match up to them. For others, it's summed up as philosophy, whatever that might be, very often more of an emphasis on man-made standards and principles against which one measures decisions and direction in one's life. Perhaps others haven't thought or felt it that thoroughly through and, well, move along in life with what they might sum up as an elevated sense of common sense. Or the golden rule, do unto others as one would have done unto himself, herself. Whatever it is, it gives a compass, a sense of direction for moving along the road that life often is. For you and me who know Jesus as our Savior, our compass, our sense of direction, our perspective is our faith. Our faith in the facts of eternal life. That my Jesus, your Jesus, lived and died and rose for us. And that gives us perspective and compass and direction. It informs and infuses who we are. And so this morning, we give thought to these words of Paul to the Galatian Christians that were written also for our learning and understanding, and are encouraged to see life through faith's perspective. We'll notice that there are eternal certainties, and there are temporal things in this time and place, temporal opportunities. Paul is writing to the Galatian Christians, and you remember generally that almost always Paul's epistles, these letters, were written back to congregations he had served as a missionary and a pastor. A couple of cases, Romans particularly, he's writing ahead to people he wants to come and serve. But almost always, he's dealing with problems. Questions have come to him in some form, and he's writing back, and very often we understand the questions and the problems from the answers Paul gives. And among the Galatians, it's even clearer than that. These new Christians, apparently mostly Gentiles, had become confused about that most basic thing. How does one have a good standing before God? Or to put it into their context, what does it mean now to be a Christian? Because there were people who were doing damage to that young faith of these new believers by saying to them, well, yes, Jesus lived, died, and rose for you. Yes, that's good. But, you need also to follow various Old Testament customs of food, of calendar, of circumcision, of all the things, and here's where the logic was, that believers had been doing for centuries. Prominent people like Moses and David had done these things and observed this law, and this is what we know believers to do. Time has shown us, and yes, Jesus has come, but, always the but, you need to follow those practices to truly be an authentic child of God, a real believer. And Paul spends much of Galatians straightening out that understanding, showing them that, well, those Old Testament laws and the customs, all that was wrapped up in that, had been a foreshadowing, a picture of what was to come in Jesus. Now, Jesus had come, and Jesus had fulfilled in every detail the things that were foretold and foreshadowed, and those things were no longer necessary. The shadow was no longer necessary. The body had come, and they were wrong to try to add to the done of all that Jesus had accomplished by the do's and the don'ts of laws and customs that had certainly served their purpose under God's command in their time and place, kind of a babysitter until Jesus came, but no longer necessary or required, and certainly not making a better believer or a Christian out of people who would choose to follow them. Paul's talking about those things and straightening them out. He's saying essentially, if you add anything to the gospel, you're subtracting, you're even negating it. Trying to make God's grace better is only taking away from what God has done and distracting from the central truth that in love and mercy and forgiveness, God has treated his people through the life, death, and resurrection of his son Jesus. All of that addressed, and now pretty late in the letter, Paul's talking about some practical applications of this understanding to their lives as Christians. In verses just before our text, he's said a couple of things about how they are to live and move and act among each other. And particularly in the verse just before our text, he talks about being sure to support those teachers of the gospel who had continued to serve in Galatia after Paul had moved on to other tasks, to make sure that their material needs are met. And then he gives us the verses of our text, this first half. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. In other words, and the picture behind this word mocked here is of sneering, of turning one's nose up against. God cannot be sneered at in terms of living one's life as a Christian. Now again, Paul has laid out clearly, only by faith, only by grace, only by what God has accomplished in his son is anyone saved. But there's a response, a Christian heartbeat that's there when that faith is established in a person's life. And Paul is saying, by the power of the Holy Spirit here, essentially, if you avoid these things, don't do these things, well, there's a risk there. You're falling into God's judgment. God is not to be sneered at, cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, in other words, to follow their sinful nature, their selfish and self-serving attitudes and actions, whoever plans his life and acts in this way, puts herself, himself into danger and difficulty, whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. It only ends up in a terrible, sad situation. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, in other words, the Holy Spirit who has planted that faith in all that Jesus has done in their hearts, Paul says, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Again, he's made very clear, you don't earn heaven by doing these things. But a proper understanding of what God has done is going to result in these fruits of faith that are going to be there. And so Paul says, there's a perspective here. See life from faith's perspective and understand eternal certainties. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Applied a little more broadly, it moves our minds toward Judgment Day and the fact that every human being will stand before that holy God. And it's important to understand that this is something that we ought not just hide in that general truth, well, we're all sinners. Yes, we are. We acknowledge that. We say it regularly. We know and believe it, but being part of the crowd can sometimes distract me from my own individual responsibility to stand before that God, and that's a scary thought. My words and works have not been aligned with what God said in his law is his perfect will for me to live. And if I somehow think that I could get a fastball past God's judgment because my neighbors think I'm a pretty good guy, I get along with my co-workers, I've been a good citizen, I've served my country, whatever it is, we appreciate this holy God against or for whom sin is this damnable, literally damnable thing, knows even about my big pet sins, those things that no other human being knows about, but that I'll nurture and play with in my lusts, my coveting, my grudges, whatever it is. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. We can't just sneer and say, well, my neighbors like me. No. This is a holy God, and that's a certainty. And without faith in our Savior Jesus, it leaves us trembling, fearful for that end of time. But Paul points us to the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is faith, that looks to my Jesus and says, God's Son came into this world as a little baby with a feed trough cradle, whose life ended on a rough cross. And in those 30-some years, he lived a perfect life for me, for you, for all. And by faith, his perfect words and works, his thoughts and feelings, always exactly in alignment with what God will, that's counted as yours and mine. God doesn't look at me and see sinner and sin, which is his right to do. He sees the perfect life of Jesus. He sees it in your life. He sees it on Judgment Day. And we understand that that life ended on a cross, paid for our sins. And there too, let's not get lost in the crowd. Well, Jesus died for all. Yes, he did. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to park our name in that blank of for all. But it also means that God's Son died for you, and you, and you, and you, and you, me. Let's take it personally. Jesus had you on his mind and heart when he hung on that cross and died. Unless there be any doubt about the value of what that was, he rose from the dead to prove it all true. This is one of the eternal certainties we live with. Yes, we're sinners. Yes, there's a judgment. Yes, God's law demands. And second certainty, yes, Jesus fulfilled that law. Yes, Jesus paid the price of that law. Yes, heaven is mine and peace is. And so we live. We see life from faith perspective, and yes, we do keep moving at the speed of life. As those young ones gathered around me, I thought, I think I was about this age when it started to pick up speed, and all of a sudden I was in double digits at 10. And it only got, and still is continuing, to get faster and faster and faster, and it comes to an end, but we face those certainties with the confidence that our judge is our Savior. Our God's law, as serious as he is about that, is met by the seriousness of his love that guided all of history to bring his Son to the cross and out of the empty tomb and into your heart through baptism and the power of his word, a faith nurtured and strengthened by hearing that word, by receiving the Lord's Supper. Marvelous blessings of our God that reinforce those certainties from which we see life. And also, as we then see life's opportunities. Paul goes on, he says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. Again, he's using this picture of sowing and seed and harvest, how one chooses to expend one's time and energy, resources, the blessing God gives. Again, not to earn heaven, but in a response to the heaven that's been won for us. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. As we look at life through faith's perspective, we see opportunities around us to thank our God. The pressure's off. I can't make that list of things I better make up for before that final day arrives. That impossible task has been lifted from me by my Savior Jesus, and life is then left with opportunities to thank. You start with that last phrase first, especially for those of the household of believers. We think of the ways that we gather as Christians, serious about the Word of God in our school, in our church, and from the material blessings our God has granted us, we support those things. Not to earn anything, but to say thanks for all that our God has given us. But there is the wider community. It isn't just about us and our activity as God's people. It's also about the world we serve. And so those opportunities are there. And again, it is not Paul saying to the Galatians, well, I just talked to you all about grace, and now here's some works you've done. No, here are the responses of thanks for the grace God has shown. And so they're there in our lives. the time you stopped and helped a stranger change a tire on the side of the road and just kept moving, lest the stranger want to thank you more than you wanted to be thanked for. Maybe it's that little boy or girl who's new to your classroom this year, who needs to be shown, well, how this classroom works and needs a friend on the playground. There's one of those opportunities. Maybe it's the way we carry out our lives in our working world as an employer or employee. Treating with respect all who enter our shop or our store or our workplace. Returning to the employer the due diligence that we want to bring to every task. Treating our employees as gifts themselves that enable us to serve community and world with what we do. On and on and on we could go. These things that are so ordinary, and by God's grace, we often just don't even stop and think about them, but they're there, doing good. Paul talked about this with the Ephesians as well. Lest there be any misunderstanding about works and thanks. In chapter 2, he told the Ephesians, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." And here's the punchline. "Which God created in advance for us to do." From Pace perspective, we see our God guiding us through life, that compass of our faith that looks at the facts of what God has done and trusts that our God will see us to the end. We will have what we need, and the opportunities to say thank you will just be there. We'll earn nothing, but our God's given them to us so that we might give back with words of thanks that serve and love others as we serve and love the God who saved us. And life is short. It's shorter every day. We keep moving as we acquire responsibilities, as families grow, as different stages of life are reached and accomplished, but the end is coming. But so is the beginning coming. The beginning of eternal life. Faith perspective sees, yes, life in this world, an opportunity to say thanks for the life that's coming. As this world and our experience in it reaches its end, it just begins a timeless, eternal, forever, perfect love and experience that our God grants us in his presence in heaven. We view the hereafter from faith's perspective, and here in the here and now, through faith's perspective, we find ways and reasons to say thank you. We see ahead into the hereafter, and that gives us a clear-eyed view of the here and now. We use the here and now to thank our God who gave us that joyous hereafter. There's faith's perspective. Amen.